Welcome to the Nova Churches podcast. We are a vibrant, dynamic, multicultural church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to www.thenovachurch.com. We're excited to share this week's message with you. God bless.
Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and let me say thank you again so much for being here today. And I am so proud of each and every one of you, honestly, for making the effort to be here today. And boy, you are amazing. You are absolutely awesome. Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 13, the Bible says, "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" Verse 14, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?'" And verse 15, "And Gideon responds to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.'" As one man. Amen. I want to preach to you on this subject, the battle that we all face. The battle that we all face. Turn to two or three people and tell somebody, "The battle that I face." And you may be seated. Battles that we know of are often thought of in terms of win or loss. Battles we all face. Everybody faces different types of things in your life, different temptations, different struggles. Somebody say amen. Different types of things that they may occur and they may struggle with. But there's one thing that we must understand this morning to get this out of the way, is that when we talk about battles, it often in our life can align to what we would call an insecurity. And everybody has things that you are insecure about. And the church say, amen. Yes. And so what we understand is that sometimes insecurity can happen from something that you perceive or something that has happened to you, something that you experienced by chance, or maybe something from your childhood, something that maybe somebody did to you, maybe somebody, a terrible experience happened, and it has created an insecurity in our life that has forever kind of strung along. And well, for me, I can always remember, I was thinking of this as I was thinking about insecurities in my life. And one of the things that may sound funny is I'll never forget, it was the third grade, I think, or the fourth grade. It was early in childhood. And I'll never forget, I was not necessarily conscious of clothing or anything of that sort, but I'll never forget that day that I was sitting in class, and all of a sudden, a classmate, a boy, looks over, and he started to make fun of my green sweatpants, and he started to say, "Man, you're wearing tights. You're like Peter Pan," and he just kept going in, and at first, I had not thought one thing about my sweatpants that my parents said, "Put these on and go to school." And I didn't pick out my clothes. And I didn't think one thing about, hey, does this match or how does this look? And I was not necessarily conscious of that. And I was not necessarily caring about fashion. But all of a sudden, I'll never forget, it scarred somewhere deep, deep down, as when I was reflecting on that experience, thinking about this message, I'll never forget that as they began to say and talk about calling me Peter Pan. I still don't like Peter Pan to this day. Maybe that has something to do with it as I was thinking. It's not one of the movies I thought, you know what, I can't wait to watch this good old Peter Pan, right? But you know what, as they started to do, I'll never forget that a couple other of the kids chimed in. And all day on the playground, they called me Peter Pan. And I'll never forget, to this day, I still don't wear sweatpants. I can tell you I own a whopping zero pairs of sweatpants in my life. And I thought to myself, isn't it interesting that when I think about it, it doesn't cross my mind, but when I think about it, I don't own them, probably for a reason of that experience. And I'll never forget, I went home and told my parents, I'm never wearing these again. I threw them away. And I said, I'm done. I'm not wearing sweatpants. I refuse to wear them. And it became an insecurity in my life. In gym class, I would not wear sweatpants. My parents say, hey, put on a pair of sweatpants. No, I will wear windbreakers, but I will not wear sweatpants. And even to this day, this scar has birthed in me of this insecurity. Somebody needs to pray for Pastor that he can now wear sweatpants. You're going to add that to your prayer list. God bless Pastor. Please help him to overcome the power of sweatpants. They're so comfy is what they say. But what I know is that experience birthed something in me that shaped my thinking. It almost creates a fear, if you will. And you can probably relate to maybe something that happened in your life. Maybe you can relate to something that happens in your past, in your childhood. And it could be a way that you look. It could be something that somebody said. And for the longest time, it's no secret now that I've embraced it, that I'm going bald. Now, I know you all, that's a shock to some of you, but if you've ever seen our social media, there's a very good reason you never see an action shot of Pastor baptizing, because the head goes down. And on social media, you see, man, it looks like he's got no hair up there. And that's now something I've come to embrace and just realize it is what it is. And one day, that's what it's going to look like for you poor folks. You're going to have to look at that if you're trying to get a visual. They have the balding apps. But there's things that you can experience that can shape who you are and how you are. And I was teasing Brother Miller last week. The very first thing I said to him is, my God, you're going bald, man. And he was like, will you stop it? And we were teasing about that. I said, well, I am too. We're going to be bald together. And we already look like brothers. In fact, his kid came up to me after service last week and said, Dad. And he turned and goes, you're not my dad. I said, I know. I digress to get to the point of, could it be that there are insecurities in your life that are started somewhere that has affected how you act and how you operate? It affects what you do and it affects what you don't do. It can affect how you approach God and it can affect how you pray. It can affect how you worship. It can affect how you read the Bible. It can put a color of glasses, if you will, of how you see things differently because of somebody's experience and how somebody has said something. Could it be that when somebody even comes close, all of a sudden you revert back to a moment that's based on an insecurity? It's tight up in here, but Pastor's going somewhere. Hang with me. The reality of it is this morning is everybody has things that they are insecure about. Perhaps it is your greatest fear for people to see or people to know, and it is the thing that you pray stays hidden. It is the very thing that you pray stays forgotten in your past. It is the moment in which you wish you could erase, restart, delete, or forget ever happened to you. It could be buried to the sands of time, and you would be very, very excited that it's never, ever brought up again. When people get near your insecurity, you get uncomfortable. Can I get a witness, somebody? All of a sudden, it's like you start to sweat a little bit. You start to walk by the sweatpants in Target and start to say, oh, God, no. It's the moment where somebody brings something up and the insecurity, you start to think, I hope that they don't know that that's something I faced or I've dealt with or somebody once made fun of me for that thing that's hurt. And very honest, it could be lighthearted like I mentioned today in the context of balding or somebody making fun of your clothes. Or it could be something that is absolutely catastrophic and detrimental. It was devastating and it caused a scar and a wound And every time that you get close to that scar, it all of a sudden causes you to tense up. All of a sudden, it affects the behavior. All of a sudden, it's a reminding of the pain of the past that has once again come to your fruition. It is the insecurities that we face. Now, when we dissect the insecurity, this is what we must know. When insecurity becomes a reality, it can move us to ineffectiveness. The devil would like nothing more than to be able to leverage your insecurities against you, to stop and to hinder you and to cause you ineffective in doing what God has called you to do. Can I get a witness, somebody? God has, hear me today, if an insecurity is unaddressed and it becomes a reality, it will cause people to embrace fear and to forsake faith. It will cause people to quit and to turn back. It will cause people to stop instead of moving forward. It will cause us to never try again. It will cause us to question what and how God can do. If we are not careful and not address the insecurity and allow an insecurity to become a reality, it can completely derail the call of God and the purpose of God on your life. Now, I've got good news today. Just because you face something and just because you've done something doesn't mean you need to embrace that in your life. I'm here today to tell you that whatever you face, you can begin to decide that, God, I'm not going to allow my past to determine my future. I'm not going to allow what's happened to me in my past to hinder what God wants to use me for in the future. I'm here today to tell somebody that we've got to embrace what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I'm here today to give somebody hope that you can still do what God's called you to do. That your insecurity doesn't need to define what you can do in God. But with that, you can begin to say, I can, but I can with God. Because we serve a good God. Somebody shout amen. See, the Hebrew word for all literally means all. I know, mind blown, right? I know that's shocking. But when we understand that when you can do all things, nothing is exempted from the list. Nothing is too far. Nothing is out of the ordinary. Nothing is too stretch. When we understand that I can do all and everything through the Lord, I've got to understand today that God still has a purpose for me, no matter what I face. The devil may have tried to put a stumbling block, and he's tried to hinder me, and he's tried to do something in my life. But I'm here today to tell you that I'm not going to allow that to determine what I do for God. I very vividly remember, as a worshiper, as a teenager, I would worship and make it a point that I was going to worship the same as it was on Sunday, as if it was a camp or on conference. And anybody that knows me knows I can get pretty fired up. I'm a competitive person, okay? If you're not a competitive person, don't ever play anything with Pastor. It will probably offend you, okay? Just FYI. And I mean, I can get competitive over Monopoly. In Uno, I mean, you would think that he had $1 million riding on Uno. I mean, it is that type of competitiveness that is inside of me. And I love it. It's a thriving adrenaline. But what I know is, like yesterday in Cornhole, now I don't mean to brag slash Sister Poe, but I mean, we played Cornhole yesterday. And I don't need to tell you who won or who lost. We can leave that to your imagination. But what I know is in the middle of it, it's a slow build. And by the end of it, I'm yelling, come on, you know. And that's just kind of how I can be. But I'll never forget as a teenager, I wanted to worship God and to decide I'm going to give God my all as if it's whatever it is. And I'll never forget some people started making fun of my worship. And I'd go, and every time I'd feel to jump and to leap for joy, I would start to get subconscious. I'd start to think, oh, I don't want them to make fun of me, and I don't want the other teenagers in the youth group to do that. And this is going to date ourselves, but we used to be an aisle-running church. Can I get a witness? Or no, nobody knows what that means. Okay. These 21st century Christians. Okay, Now watch, you know, so back in the day, they used to, you know, or aisle running, foot stomping, tongue talk. Okay. So you would run the aisles, which I don't really know why, if you think about that. That's not biblical. The Bible doesn't say run the aisles for Jesus, but somehow it's you know, I'd run the aisles. I'd be running the aisles and marching around, and as we'd be running, and I'll never forget that. Eventually, I became so insecure because people say, you know, run the aisles today? You know, run the aisles? What song you run the aisles on? First song, second song? I don't know. Just whenever I feel to run, I'm just going to run. Whenever I feel jump, just going to jump. Just going to clap. I'm going to get with the preacher. But I'll never forget when people began to make fun of in light and in jest. It began to change, and I began to become subconscious. What used to be something I looked forward to, all of a sudden now I felt like there were chains on me, and I just felt like I couldn't do that because I didn't want them to say something, or I didn't want them to. I started to care about what they thought. Can I just be honest? We've got to be careful what other people think and not allow that to determine our reality and what we do for God. And that's the same thing at our job, the same thing at our house, the same thing wherever we are. Hear me today. I don't know about you, but I when I'm at the workplace, when I'm at the job, when I'm on the metro, I don't want other people to begin to determine what I do or I don't do based on what they think. Yeah. And so when I say I can do all things through Christ, that means I can do everything regardless of what other people think. Other people thinking, their thinking doesn't determine what I can do through the Lord in everything. And that's what we have to understand, is that I want to be what God tells. If God tells me to go witness to somebody, I don't want to sit there and think, well, God, are they going to receive this? And if I feel like God prompts me to go tell somebody about Jesus, I don't want to say, oh, but Lord, I don't know what they're going to think, and I don't know if I could do them. What if they reject me? And what if they say something wrong? And what if I don't know the answer to a question? And hear me today, we can allow that to stop us and to hinder what God wants to do for us. But we've got to embrace that reality that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So this is where we go today. The battle is not that there is an insecurity. If you're taking notes, this is what you should write down. The battle becomes adopting the insecurity. It's when we adopt the insecurity, there's the battle. The battle becomes, do we embrace or do we push it away? Do we allow it to define us or do we allow it to propel us? That's the question that the Christians must ask, is will people allow me to determine my thinking? And I don't mean to be rude, or I don't mean to be honest, but there's times as I feel as pastor where somebody needs a breakthrough and I can tell they're not getting what they need from God because they care too much about what everybody else is around them. So they won't come down to an altar and they won't kneel down and they won't get their miracle and they won't get their deliverance and they won't get their healing, and God's ready to do it, but they're so content on keeping it all together because they care. I don't want anybody else to think about this. Can I get a witness? Let me preach on Sister Carrie. They ain't with me today. It may be the rain. I'll give you all that. Now watch this. Here's what I know, is that how often is it that people won't come down to an altar and pray and seek God and get their deliverance when they're facing something because they don't want people to say, Brother Poe, I wonder what's wrong with Sister so-and-so. She's praying really good. It must have been a big sin this week. What you think? Can I get a witness, somebody? We've got to be careful that we allow our facade and our mask to cover when God's saying, if you'll just step forth and get real and get honest, you'll get what you need. One of the greatest tragedies I find is when people that could get a breakthrough don't get a breakthrough because they care too much based on what everybody else thinks. Oh, somebody hear me today. Listen to Pastor. I've got a word for somebody in this place. Is that it's not the insecurity that's the problem. The battle is not in the insecurity. The battle is when we adopt the insecurity. The battle is when we allow it to define us. The battle is when we say, I'm not going to pray because I don't know if God will hear it. I'm not going to have faith because I don't know if God will answer. I'm not going to worship God. I'm not going to lift my hands. I'm not going to close my eyes. I'm not going to say, I love you, Jesus, because I don't know what other people do. When we begin to adopt the behavior and allow the behavior to impact who we are, that's the problem. That's when it becomes a situation. And that's when it is a serious issue, because it's not this. Catch this right here. Deficiencies won't defeat, but they will attempt to define. And if you catch that, somebody, you're going to realize what is going to happen is that my deficiency, it's not going to defeat me, but it will attempt to define me. See, when we talk about people in the Word of God, we look and they are often defined by their deficiencies and their lack thereof. The man with the withered hand, the leper that came to Jesus, the blind man, Bartimaeus, who cried out. We often find that it is their deficiencies that try to define them, and their deficiencies that try to do that. But hear me, it can't defeat you, but it can try to define you. And if you allow the deficiencies of insecurities to define you, it will ultimately put you on the sideline. And that's because your view is affected by what you do. You can't have a wrong view and do the right thing. Your view affects what you do. Now, if you view yourself or you view God, you limit God. That's why in the Bible says Jesus, who we know Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. What we understand of who Jesus is that he was literally God manifest in the flesh. He came down and robed himself in flesh to die on a cross for you and I. And that is when he said, when you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And he's going through these things. You see that Jesus is not just some guy. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a man, but he is literally divinity robed in flesh. And as you see that the miracles and signs and wonders that he does is purpose-based and mission-based. And yet, as he comes to Nazareth, the Bible says he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Why did they not believe it? Because he was from there. Their view, their perspective defined what he could do or what he couldn't do. Could it be that the most amazing thing that I find, one of the astounding things, is that the creator of the world, the creator who spoke the world into existence, Jesus, who robed himself in flesh, who could do stuff all over, who could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, who could touch incurable diseases and they were healed at a spoken word, could raise the dead, that same Jesus could not function. Why? Because of their deficiencies, of their perspective. Oh, he can't do that. Oh, we don't believe he is. Oh, he can't do this. If your view is I can't, then hear me, then you won't. But if your view is I'm not sure, but with God, you can do all things through Christ. And when we begin to embrace that and we begin to understand that deficiencies won't defeat, but they will attempt to define, that's when we understand that Jesus himself can begin to go through us and help us. And they don't need to define who we are because it's not me, it's him working through me. Somebody say amen. Judges chapter 3, when we talk about deficiencies, let me go quickly. I've got just a few more moments. Xavier, how many more moments? I got 5 minutes. Brother Williams isn't here. You're my time giver. I got 10, 15. Oh, good. He's not 20? Not 20. Okay. That's a tough timekeeper there. Okay. Watch this. Ehud, Judges chapter 3. Let me go quickly. Then the people of Israel, Judges 3:15. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised them up for a deliverer. Ehud, watch this. The son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute to him by Eglon, the king of Moab. All of his life. This is so funny. Any left-handers in here? You? Oh, there's one. And she's the proud one. There's two? Oh, okay, there's two. Okay, we've got two. Isn't it funny? You're like, I don't know. Am I left-handed? Brother Poe, yeah, I'm not going to use you for an illustration. Okay. He's like, I don't know. Do I want to fess up? He's going to use me. Am I going to become Ehud? I don't know. Yeah, no, right? Tamika's like, I don't know. Yeah, I am. Okay. We find that in the Bible, there's this guy named Ehud. Now, I know you all Bible scholars, and you all probably know Ehud and all the stuff he did, and I'm sure everybody knows Ehud, yeah? Nobody knows Ehud? Okay, honest people in here. Good. Okay, good. Okay, Ehud. Okay. Okay, good. Well, good. This is let me bring you Sunday school in the middle of a pastor sermon. Do-do-do-do. Now you can say you learned something today if you didn't get anything else out of this. Ehud, the Bible says, is a left-handed man. That's what his name to claim. That is claim to fame. He's a left-handed man. And that's what his thing that he was reminded about. All of his life, he was different. And all of his life, he was defined by this, I'm left-handed. And as you can see, left-handed folks, they're special. Just ask Brother Poe. No. Teasing, I love you, Brother Poe. Now watch this. The left-handed man, all of his life, he's different. Now, I know they didn't play baseball. Whatever they played out there, they realized he's a left-handed man, right? Whenever he did stuff differently, they realized that you don't write the same as we write. You don't do the same things. What do you mean you don't hammer with this hand? You do, what is this? This is, you eat like that, right? You ever sit next to somebody that's a left-handed person and you're right-handed at the table? Man, that's painful. Can I get a witness, somebody? Where you're like doing the fight thing, like, get away from me, like, stop it. Am I alone on that? No. Evelyn, I can't get no help up in here. No? Okay. Y'all need some more left-handed friends. Sister Tamika and Brother Poe are available if y'all need some. But watch this. As he's going, all of his life he's different. All of his life he's defined by this, I'm a left-handed person. But little did he know that his deliverance, his difference is what propelled him to his deliverance. His difference is what propelled him to his difference. He was reminded that he was different, but the Lord was positioning him for his destiny. Hear me, somebody. If you catch this, you'll understand. When we stop fighting our differences because we are detouring our destiny, and when we stop fussing over the fact that we're different and we want to be like everybody else, but if you're like everybody else, God doesn't need us when we're like everybody else. He could just use them. But because you're different, Jesus said, that's something I can use. Hear me, when your difference begins to propel you to your destiny, that's the reason that you're different, is that God has given you this experience so he could propel you to something greater. Could it be that your difference is actually the thing that God is needing to use? He's actually needing that uniqueness. Now, I'm terribly not handy, and I'm the worst handy person around here. Thank God for good handymen that help fix stuff when they're broken. Brother Humphreys is usually a go-to of mine where I'm like, hey, this is broken. I don't know. Can you fix it? And he fixes it. For me, I try, and I go to Home Depot, and I like to pretend. I'm one of those Home Depot pretenders. You can pick us out by the droves. When you go down the aisle and the guy's standing at the screws for like 10 minutes, you know he doesn't belong there. And I can always find the other people that are with me because I'm like, this guy doesn't know either. And I'm like, one quarter, one eighth, one third, one fourth. One, what is this, pizza? I don't know. What is this, hexagon? What is that? Do I need one of those? I don't know. Just buy one of everything. We'll just return what I don't need. That's usually my theory, right? I'm thankful for people that are handy. But when you're building something, often it isn't what the common tool is when you need something. It's usually that one-off thing that you need that's a specialized tool that's different than the other tools that you need to get the job done. Hear me, that's how the Lord works in the body of Christ. Is he's like, listen, there's a lot of stuff, but sometimes I need some uniqueness or some difference that's going to help me to get the job done. And that's where we find Ehud is it was his difference that helped to get them the deliverance that they needed. It was his difference of his experiences and his past and what he could do that God said, okay, the other people may have made fun of him. The other people may have dismissed him, but with me, I can use this, and I can use this to deliver what God needs. It was his difference that God used. I'm here today to remind somebody that you're different. Turn to somebody, smile at them real big so they don't get offended and say, you know you're different, right? Some of you mean that too much. You're like, no, you really different. Some of you are enjoying that, like, little does Pastor know the guy I'm sitting next to. But you're different. We know this. For in 1 Peter 2 and 9 out of the New Living Translation, I read the translation to give you a unique perspective. But out of the NLT translation, it says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You're royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Hear me today. It's not on our own that we overcome the battle, but it's not on our own power, but it's his power working through us. 2 Corinthians 12 and 8. Paul, and if you've got this in your Bible, you ought to underline this or circle it or put a smiley face by it in your Bible or something, right? You should designate this scripture in your Bible, because 2 Corinthians 12 and 8 is so powerful. And when you realize this, when you're questioning yourself, when you say, I don't know how I can do it, and I don't know if I can make it, and I don't know how I'm going to overcome, this is the scripture you point back to and say, I can do it because of this. Why? We see in 2 Corinthians 12 and 8, three different times Paul says, I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time the Lord says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness. Hear me today, somebody. You ought to take pleasure in your weakness, and you ought to embrace the difference, because the difference is may not be accepted by all, but it's what God needs in your life, and it's what God's put in your life for a reason. You may not know the reason now, but the reason will come. You may not understand it now, but one day it's going to come. You may not understand the situation you're going to face, but one day when you face that situation, you're going to thank God that he's been setting you up, and he's been preparing you, and he's been getting you ready so that you're ready to overcome. For I embrace my weakness. He said, that's why I boast. So it's the power of Christ can work through me. And Paul goes on to say, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. Check that out. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. And in the insults. And he says, and in the hardships. And in the persecutions. I don't know how many of you are walking around saying, God, let me be persecuted today so I can have something to brag about. Sure ain't this guy. Pastor's being real. Hashtag real talk up in here. Y'all ain't ready for me. I have never woke up one morning and thought, Lord, so glad to be alive. This is the day that the Lord has made. Hope I get persecuted today, God. Hope I get your namesake. Let's go. No! But Paul has understood the perspective of the battle. The battle that we all face when we begin to deal with insecurities and weaknesses is Paul begins to decide, no, I'm going to take pleasure in my weakness, in my insults, in my hardships. Anybody got any hardships this morning? Anybody facing some hard situations and you're facing some rough times? And I'm here today to tell you, Paul says, you ought to take pleasure in that because God is doing it for a reason. And he says, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, Paul understands, then I am strong. It's in my weakness that the Lord makes up the difference. It's in my weakness and my shortcomings and my failures and my faults and my deficiencies and the things that I have come short with. Paul says, it's not me, but that's when the Lord can make up the difference. It's when I am weak, then I am made strong, because the power of Christ works through me. And it is not me, but it's him. So Paul begins to understand, I don't need to get stronger. I actually need to embrace my weakness. He said, I don't need to get weaker. I just need to embrace it. He said, that's why I take pleasure. See, y'all ain't catching this morning. Y'all ain't catching this. Some of you are doing a great statue impersonation, but if you catch it, you just get an idea of, can I get a witness, somebody that he said, it's when I embrace the fact that I am weak, not that I need to become weaker. It's not that I have a weak mindset. It's not that I have a poverty mindset. Can I get a witness? It's not that I have a victim mentality. Can I get a witness? He didn't say I'm a victim. He didn't say I'm going through a woe is me. I can't. No. He said, when I am weak, then I am made strong. He said, in other words, I'm going to come out of this because the Lord works through me and God's going to deliver me. It's not based on me, but it's based on who's working through me. It's based on the Lord. It's based on his power. It's based on his victory. It's based on what he can do in my life. And so I tie up on this thought, is that the Bible says Gideon in your text. Gideon is a man that faces a battle that we all face. And in the Bible of Judges chapter 6, we see that Gideon, oh, brother Gideon, he is fearful, hiding. He is literally one person that I can't fathom is he's having a conversation with the Lord. And like Moses and like others, he is saying, nah, I can't do this. And the Lord comes to him and says, listen, you're going to go and fight. You're going to do this. And in Judges chapter 6, in your text, we find that it is Gideon. It is old brother Gideon, who as he is in this, he is beginning to say, no, I can't do this, Lord. And in verse 13, he begins to question the how and the why of God. He begins to question and say, oh, I understand that God, where have you gone? How is this going to happen? And the Lord turns to him, and catch this, he doesn't answer the question. Sometimes God doesn't answer your questions. And I don't mean to be rude or blunt this morning, but he doesn't have to. He can do what he wants to. You don't deserve an answer all the time. He doesn't owe you an answer. It's kind of like a parent. Y'all are parents in here. Teenagers be like, you ever had somebody say, but why? But why? But why? And you're like, because I said so. You ever feel like that? Can I get a witness, somebody? And you're like, I don't owe you an answer. Sometimes I feel like, not to be rude, but sometimes you're like, you don't really need to be in that conversation, dog. Peace. Because I said so. And sometimes even as adults and Christians, we feel like I need an answer. I'll never forget one time I had somebody come to me about an issue in the church. So why is this happening? It's just because. But I need to know why. Why do you need to know why? Because I feel like I deserve a right to know. Can you tell me why you feel that right? Because why? Because I know them and I just need to know what's going on. Actually, you don't. You don't need to know what's going on. What you want to do, if you want to be in their business, pray for them. And hear me today. Sometimes that's just because you don't need to know, right? Little do they know that what they're doing is they're dealing with a crisis that could literally destroy them, and you want to be all up in their business. Leave them alone, right? Sometimes that's how we approach God. God, I want to know why I'm facing this situation. And God, I want to know what you're going to do and where you've been and why this is going on. That's what Gideon is saying. Gideon is saying, God, look in verse 13. He's saying, God, where have you gone? Did you not take us out of Egypt? Where are you? Have you forsaken us? The Lord answers him not. And he says, yeah, go. In this yours. And Gideon doesn't like the answer. Gideon wanted an answer, but he didn't want to be a part of the solution. Can I get a witness, somebody? I hate that. When people come up to me with a problem, people say, we've got a problem. Okay, what's your solution? I ain't got one. Then come back to me when you got a solution, right? Don't come to me with problems. Come to me with solutions, somebody, right? I had that conversation with a team of ours recently where they came to me and said, okay, I'm not hearing a solution here. I'm hearing problems, but I ain't hearing any opportunities to get up out of this. Gideon didn't want to be a part of the solution. He wanted somebody else to be a part of the solution, but he didn't want to do it. Why? Well, he relates that in verse 15. He said, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Let's all stand. Behold, my clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. Turn to somebody and says, the Lord will be with you. Turn to somebody right now and say, God will be with you. And here's what I know. As the Lord is going to be with you, the reason he is with you is as Gideon is struggling with the battle, before he ever fought the battle on the field, he had to fight the battle in the mind. Some of us are so concerned with the battle of the field that we don't even want to face the battle of the mind. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask you that to say this today, is that when you are facing something in your life, when God is moving in your life, the question is are things in my past hurting the things that can affect my future? Is it stopping me from doing what the Lord wants to do? Is it the sore spot, the weakness, the hurt, the pain? I'm here today to tell you that God can deliver you, and God still wants to use you, and you have a purpose in him, and you have a calling in him, and God loves you so much. That is why he went to the cross for you and I. And when we understand that, God, I want to see you, I want to do that, it is because of the love of God. It is the love of God in our life. It is when God's love and God's compassion is so great and is so powerful. That's when we begin to say, Lord, I trust in you today. And Lord, I know that, God, it's because you love me. He loves us. He loves us. I'm here today to tell somebody that because he loves us, we don't need to be defined by our weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. In Romans chapter 8, Paul goes on to say, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. And oftentimes we stop there preaching. But the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's the love of God that he has not caused you to leave you or forsake you. For Paul then goes on to say the famous words, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth or any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God today that when you begin to see you as he sees you, you'll begin to understand that God has me the way he has me for a reason. That if it's been holding you back, if something's been fighting you, today is the day to understand that the Lord loves you. And he wants to give you a healing. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal your purpose. He wants to heal your passion. He wants you to be healed of those things. And if you'll give it to the Lord, God will begin to heal you right where you are. I've got a word for somebody in this place. When you begin to say, God, I begin to embrace who you are and what you are in my life, the Lord's going to begin to say, now I can begin to take you forward. How does it happen when you give it to God? When you take that insecurity and say, God, you know what this is, and I give it to you. Heal the pain. Heal the hurt. Heal the heartache. God, help me today. So it doesn't define me, but it can actually become my deliverance. It can become part of my destiny. Today, this altar call is a special altar call. It is an altar call of healing, and it is an altar call of a moment where you can consecrate yourself and say, God, help me today. Lord, use me. God, protect me. God, let me be whole, because, Lord, you love me today. And God, because you love me and there's nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, I embrace that in my mind right now, that there's nothing that can disqualify. I wonder if you would just find a place to come down and don't worry about who's around, or don't worry about who looks, and don't worry about that. This is a place where I don't know what you've been through, and I don't know what your past is, and I don't know what happened to you in the third grade. I don't know who made fun of your pants, but what I do know is this, is that if you begin to embrace the call of God,
I'm telling you that the Lord can heal you in this place. God can begin to heal your past. He can heal your pain. He can heal your heartache. Those painful words that your parents said to you when you were a kid, you can begin to say, God, I don't embrace that. That is not what you've called me. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When they said, I don't love you anymore, you can begin to say, God, I know that you love me no matter what. And they may have tried to hurt me, but God, you're using this as an opportunity and a testimony. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that somebody in this place can begin to be set free of every pain and every prison. You can begin to step out of that bondage and you can begin to step free into what God is calling you to do. I'm here today to tell you that your mistakes don't define you. Your deficiencies don't define you. Your past mistakes, they don't need to be something that's held over your head. You can give it to God and say, no, I messed up, but I can overcome. I am an overcomer. Why? Because he loves us and he loves us and he loves us. And because he loves us, he set us free. I'm here today to tell somebody you need to begin to declare the love of God in your life. Begin to say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I love you and I declare it and I lift you up in the name of Jesus right now by the power and authority of the word of God. He can begin to touch you right where you are. He can begin to heal you right where you are. When you begin to verbalize that and say, God, I give that to you right now. I give the pain. I give the deceit. They tried to destroy me. They tried to define me. But God, you're going to use that and turn it around. God, you're going to begin to give that for the good in the name of Jesus right now. Somebody begin to declare it unto the Lord. God, I declare right now in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would begin to touch this situation, that you would begin to heal this situation, that you would begin to set me free. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, before I fight the battle on the field, I begin to declare the battle and the victory in my mind, that Lord, your love will prevail, that your love, God, will help us to overcome, that God, before the battle comes, God, I fight the battle today, that my insecurity is not going to become my identity, that God, my insecurity is not going to define who I am, because God, you are a great God and you're a mighty God, and I'm loved by God, and I declare the love of God in my life. For God, I am persuaded that you love me. Hallelujah. Let that be known right now. Hallelujah. That's it. You can begin to declare that right now. God, I declare the love of God in my life. That, Lord God, in my weakness, then I am made strong. God, I give it to you right now, the pain and the heartache. Hallelujah. God, I thank you right now. Jesus, Lord, declare that right now. Just close your eyes and begin to say, God, touch my heart. Touch my mind. Touch my heart, God. Touch my pain, God. Lord, I give it to you right now. That, Lord, their harsh words, God, I declare that's not true in my life. I pray right now, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, God, your love is greater than my pain. Your love is greater than my past. Your love is greater than my insecurities. The battle is, God, I love you, God, and I trust in your strength more than in my weakness. God, I don't define that. That doesn't define me. I don't declare that, God, it doesn't define me. That's it. Let those tears flow as you give it to God. Oh, Jesus, God. I declare it right now in the name of Jesus. God, you're so good, God. In spite of everything, it hasn't destroyed me. It may attempt to define me, but it has not destroyed me. I'm going to overcome. Oh, Jesus, God, I thank you today. The love of God. Just begin to worship him and just begin to say, God, I love you. And that's where I'm at, is the love of God. Just begin to say, God, I know you love me and I love you today. And you may find that that's it, but God loves you regardless. You're his child. He loves you today, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you've been through, regardless of the mistakes. I'm here today to tell you that he loves you today. The devil is a liar and will try to get you to think no one loves you. The Lord loves you. He loves you, oh God. He loves you so much that he came and died for you and I on the cross. And because he loves you, God, I lift you up and say, I love you today, Jesus. I worship you today, Jesus. I love you in this place, God. Hallelujah. Let you begin to pour out love on him right now. Oh, Jesus, I love you, and nothing shall separate that.